And as always, in the course of the week, I write down different things as different thoughts as they come to me, and I realize every single one of them is pretty much a sermon. And so trying to figure out what does the Lord want me to share? What is it that he's really speaking to me that's meant to share with everybody? And there's something about this morning's topic was the fruit of the Holy Spirit that Rich did an amazing job on. And something that is the reality of fruit is that it's produce. It's the product of the DNA describing what kind of plant will grow and what kind of fruit it will produce. It's just produce. Fruit is the product of a plant. And the Holy Spirit's fruit is really the product of a plant that grew from an incorruptible seed that you received when you were born again. You have been given an incorruptible seed. That seed needs to be fed. That seed will grow roots. And Rich didn't really speak much about this morning, but I saw that it was in his notes, that what a plant develops into has an intense amount to do with where its roots go. You know, a seed can germinate just on an open table. You provide light and you put moisture. You set it on a sponge or something like that. If you've ever done a laboratory experiment to test like how many seeds will germinate from seeds maybe that you've been doing genetic studies on, and you just lay them out and you put them on something damp and you keep them under the grow light, and in a few days, the ones that are going to germinate, they germinate. So this sprouting process can happen. And Jesus explained that by a parable, that the sower sows the seed, which is the word, and some people receive it, and it sprouts up quick, but then it doesn't develop root because it's sitting on a stone. So the sun comes, or a bird comes and picks it and takes it away. And that's a reality that we all are up against, this incorruptible seed. It's not that the seed's going to germinate, and the seed's going to begin to push roots out from that seed, but what's our heart? Have we cultivated our heart? Are we feeding? Are we putting into us the things that are good for the roots of the incorruptible seed to go down into? Or are we kind of expecting something good to grow from a seed, but we're surrounding it with such garbage? We're surrounding it with things that really, and then we're thinking that the fault is to that lays with the seed, with the incorruptible seed that Christ gave us. And really, it's not that. It's we're fertilizing this thing with poison. We're surrounding it with a lifestyle, with habits that are really causing us to feel like, wow, I'm trying this, but it's not working. And the issue is not that it's not working. The issue is it's a miracle that there's still something in you that's surviving, and it's because the seed is incorruptible. But the fruit can be dwarfed. We will not all receive 100-fold for the fruit of our life will not bear 100-fold. Some are much less. The Bible is clear about that. There are levels to the fruitfulness that we will experience in this life, and a lot of it has to do with it's not the seed. It's not God. We're not waiting on God to do the next great thing in Kingston, New York, so that we can jump on board. We are the next great thing in Kingston, New York, and he's waiting for us to get a revelation of that. That's the reality. I'm just telling you the truth this morning. There's no longer time to wait on God for what God's going to do in this town. We are what God's doing in this town, and so is every believer in every other church that actually grabs a hold of who they are and are willing to be clothed in the righteousness that Christ has made available to us, and willing to put down the grave clothes and stop putting them back on because we were there once and it was comfortable. Nothing was really expected of us when we had those on because we were just locked away in the dark. There was no scrutiny. You're just kind of safe. You're in a dark place. You're sort of in your own little corner. Those that isolate themselves seek their own seek things that feed their own flesh, and they rage at all wise counsel. There's something about being in the dark, being wrapped in death and even destructive habits sometimes, that you feel like you're in a safe place. And you begin to come out and you get exposed to the light and you begin to hear the truth and you begin to be challenged and you begin to say, whoa, this is really scary. It was better back in Egypt when I was more closed in and I had these grave clothes on. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. It's a dreadful thing to think that we're more safe when we were in destruction than we are in the hand of the living God. But it doesn't feel safe when you're in a hand that's placing you in different places and he's holding you out and he's reaching and using you to do things that you're not comfortable with. That can be fearful if you think it's you. If you think it's you. It's the incorruptible seed, but because we haven't seen and experienced the things that we thought we would experience when we said yes to him, we've kind of downplayed the power of that seed. We've maybe thought it didn't work the way it was supposed to. And bottom line is, we're not tending. We're not rooted and grounded in the right things. And I want to read Ephesians 3:17 quickly. You can go there if you want. I'm determined to get through a good piece of this and try to get my main point across. We're going to start in verse 16. No, the sentence starts in verse 14, so we'll start there. This is a classic Paul situation where one sentence takes six verses. 3:14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." I'm going to pause there for a second before I even get to my point, because I can't just skip over stuff like that. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you know that Philippians 4:13, I believe it is, everyone loves to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know what the dilemma is that strength is within you. It's not in a life raft. It's not in an extension. It's not an accessory of God that comes out to you when you're down. See, we're looking for God to throw us an accessory, throw us a tool, a magic tool to get us out from where we're at, when really the strength that he promised us, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Strength comes inside you. It uses your faith, the fruit of the Spirit, of your Spirit that's been rebirthed, that's been refathered. In that place is the strength for you to overcome every situation. The strength for us to change this city upside down is not going to come when a lightning bolt strikes the center of the parking lot and there's the big evidence that God must be doing something. This is a sign from heaven. God's about to do something here. And it'd be awesome if that happened, because wow. But that's not when God's going to start to do stuff. He's going to start to do stuff as soon as we believe it. As soon as we decide to believe it. As soon as Chris decided to believe, he believed. It can't be that simple. Oh, no, of course it can't be that simple. The gospel is, we're preaching to people that don't even wear clothes in the distant tribes of the jungle. You think Christ is going to give his own life for a gospel that's so complicated and requires a PhD and everything else before you can begin to be qualified to teach it and explain it to somebody? You think he died for that? When the world is only a fraction, the percentage of the people that are really what we would call the intellectuals, it's such a small fraction compared to the masses, the billions and billions of people that don't even have a language that they can communicate with a tribe that's 10 miles away. Insulated, tiny little simple-minded people groups. And the love of Christ is as strong for them as it is for any philosopher that comes to be a great theologian in the kingdom. The gospel is not complicated. It's not something that you attain to. It's something that you say, you hear it preached, you hear the sound of it. Wow, I couldn't do it. I feel the suffering that I'm in. I feel that I'm not connected with God. There's something inside me that's dead. And you say, okay, this Jesus, he's the one that fixes that. He's the one that paid so that this can become alive. All right. And you start to walk with it. That's the gospel. You know what happens if you make it more than that? You wait until you're ready to preach it. You wait until you're ready to be qualified enough, to be secure enough, that you have all the answers to all the questions before you begin to open your mouth and share it. Meanwhile, there is only one answer. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He's it. He's the only one. When we're worried about having to find the right answer for the right person and fit the right thing, and the bottom line is, the masses reject it anyway. What are we afraid of? The masses rejected Jesus. As soon as it was too hard for them, they left. It was the core group that he had that could hear his voice, and they could hear the sound of eternity in it. That's who we're going for. We have to be willing to start embracing the rejection that comes when we begin to open our mouths and we get to smile. You know, some people get really mad, I've noticed. If you're happy and you're whatever, and they're telling you about all the woes in the world, and you're like, yeah, well, so what, $5-$6 a gallon? Who cares? I mean, come on. With all the people here, there's not enough friendship that you have. If you lost your house, if you lost your heat, if you lost your electric, if you lost everything, you think there's not enough people here with spare rooms in their house that you could find a place to survive? No, I'm serious, because we've elevated this comfort that we need just to say that we're getting by. We're scratching our way through. And we live in luxury. We live in such amazing luxury that it's staggering to the rest of the world. They would do anything to get into our borders, drown swimming across rivers, and be willing to be shot crossing deserts just to get in illegally to get into what we have on a legal basis. But there's a fear thing. There's something that keeps us quiet. And I know that there's amazing testimonies of people that are beginning to get the breakthrough. They're beginning to speak about this hope, this glory that's within us. They're willing to start recognizing that everything you need to spread the seed is in you. Because seed produces plant, which produces seed, and that seed you give. It's not your seed. The problem is we think it's ours. When we do something good, when we're generous, when we give a $500 check, and we think that I'm doing my part. You really think that your human mind just came up with a generous spirit that decided to give $500 away? Now you need to think back to how you were before you got saved. Did you think that way? Did $500 just... You know, there's a freedom that comes to your spirit that allows your soul to begin to get liberated when you begin to recognize that the fruit of the Spirit, the seed that we've been given, the incorruptible seed, is not yours. It belongs to the one who gave himself for you. That's who it belongs to. That's where the glory goes. That's how he gets the glory. So now, the strength is within. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How do we know that? How do I know that Christ is in my heart? Because I feel I get all tingly when I worship him. Because I'm hungry for the word. How do I know it? See, everybody thinks that the pastor has some special revelation of how he knows he's saved, how he knows that he's hearing God's voice, that he knows. What does it say? It said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He lives in me because I believe he does. That's the only reason. Yeah, it messes with your head. Could it be that simple? How can it be that simple? Because people that don't even wear clothes need to be able to understand it. Choose you this day. Whom are you going to serve? Just decide. Does Christ live in you? Have you believed with your heart and confessed with your mouth? Then he does. But you're still resting in him because your behavior maybe doesn't line up with the fact of what the word says. And so you're giving more credence to your behavior or your failed attempts to behave correctly. And you think that disproves what the word says about you. Of what the gospel really says you are and what you're capable of. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Your faith. Saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest anyone can boast. He gave it to you. All you have to do is say, yeah, okay. But you still have to make that decision. You still got to decide to say, yeah, I believe it. Because you can say, yeah, but, and then the rest is irrelevant. Yes, I believe that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and Don touched it this morning, being rooted and grounded in love, there is no other soil that this seed, incorruptible, can grow from and can produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit unless it's love. That's why the Bible says you can have faith, you can have signs and wonders and miracles, you can have all the rest, and it's all just a clanging cymbal in God's ears if you don't have love. If it's not love at the core, as Rich had a beautiful diagram of an apple, the core of that apple is love. And if our roots are not grounded in love, if what we're feeding into our spirit and our soul is the news of this world, because do you know why? It finally, I'm realizing now why it is that that news is bad news. Because Satan takes everything, and he counterfeits it. He makes something just as alluring, so he tries to compete with the allure and the draw. So what does he do? The gospel is what? The good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news, right? And so the world had to... Satan had to use the negative stuff that happens, because who's the author of sin? Who's the author of the destructive patterns of this world? The devil. So what is glorified in the news? He's trying to glorify himself. He's like, look, fuel's going up again. I got people fighting over here, killing each other, fighting over who's going to rule over them. I've got people shooting each other in the streets. I've got all this mayhem happening, planes crashing and all this terrorist stuff going on. He's exalting it up. And we're all feeding into that, most of us more than we feed into the good news. And we wonder why we feel like this fruit is kind of shriveled and it doesn't taste good and nobody wants it. And we're just as negative as the person. We don't have the guts to say, what are you complaining about $5 a gallon? Who cares? So your God is busy. He's $3.50 a gallon big. All right? I don't mean to be facetious, but is that how big? So once it goes to $4.50, then he's not God anymore. Then you have to create, you got to have a new strategy. Because now your God can't go to the 475. He can't go there. What if it's $10 a gallon? Think about it. Oh, it's real. It's going to affect your life. See, bad news will still affect your life. Don't think I'm preaching that, oh, you... No. Oh, there'll be changes. People will eat less. People will have to choose, and you know, maybe the cable bill won't get paid. Maybe the cell phones will get turned off. But what God are we serving? The God that to a certain threshold of comfort, and then we have to listen to the bad news. Okay, now it's really bad. Wow, this is affecting my state. You know, this is affecting my street. Now I have to feed myself this bad information. Bad news, good news. What are we feeding the seed? Why? Ask yourself, why is bad news so attractive? Why do people fight? Why are they so excited to be the first one to tell you about the plane that just crashed in the Hudson River? Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? Why is it? He's the prince and power of the air. He wants his gospel preached. His gospel is destruction, mayhem, negativity, cynicism, pick everything apart. Yeah, the church is doing this much good, but look at that idiot that he just committed all this sin. All Christians are whatever. His voice is preached from every newspaper, every news program, and we're just googly-eyed over it. Like, wow, if I don't know this, I won't know how to converse about. Now, I'm not against being informed. You know, I went to college, and one of the first things they force you to do in political science is you must subscribe to the New York Times. If not, you have to be in the library and try to get the copy that the library gets before another student gets it. So eventually you just subscribe to it because you have to know what's really going on. We must all be informed by the same set of information. Otherwise, there's always going to be these little fringe groups that just get off on their own thing. And they dare to believe that Jesus is going to come back someday and that this life's going to change and that some people are actually going to be taken from this earth without dying. Crazy people. We have to protect ourselves from that. We have to get everyone fed into the same thing. And so, please, observe the decline of our society, the decline of our nation, the decline of the world as a globe. By faith. You have to do it by faith. Otherwise, you will be sucked right in. And you'll be, oh, man, I know. Wow. Oh. That's the sound of the response to the devil's gospel, his bad news. What does it say? Worldly sympathy produces death. When you sympathize with someone else, when they're telling you about something bad that's going on, you're like, oh, yeah. Oh, did you hear Sister So-and-so has cancer? Oh. If you don't grab their hand in that moment and you begin to pray by faith, if you don't do that, you have just contributed to the decline of that person. You have. Because bad news demands a response. Has anyone ever told you bad news? Something happened in their life and you just stand there with a stone face and you just ignore them like they didn't? You can't. You have to respond. There's something in you that pulls on you. You have to agree with. You have to. Now, I understand you be all things and if you comfort those that, you know, are mourning and you mourn with the mourners and all of that. That's by faith, though. It's not the cheap conversation that happens day by day where we agree to the bad news that's being preached into this culture. And unfortunately, it even gets preached into the church because the first thing we try to do is figure out, well, what could we do to make this more comfortable for me? What needs to change so that it suits me better? And we have to let go of those things because otherwise we'll find ourselves in the church preaching the same kind of negative news, finding out what's wrong and what's not working rather than focusing on the fruit that's available to every single person because the good news is the response. And there's so many yeah buts in the Bible where you see the bad news, you hear the report, and then you say, yeah, but let's pray about this because my God has a solution for this. We might not see it yet, but my faith says that there's a solution for this. There's an answer. It's not going to end like this because all things work together for those that love him for good. But if you are not aggressive about that, you cannot appreciate. See, until you make a choice to resist the bad news, you can't appreciate the power of the good news because you can't explain away the bad news. You can't say, well, it's going to get better or something. No, it's probably not going to get better. It's probably not going to get better. Handle it. For the world, for those that don't have faith, for those that live in fear. You see, all the bad news pulls on the fear that's in the human condition. And everything good news pulls on your faith because to believe good news means that, you mean I don't have to be afraid about that? If I don't have to worry about that? Like I can respond to this good news and it's okay? We have no problem believing the bad news. We're all ready to sign up and, you know, go sit out in front of Hannaford's and sell pencils because we're just so convinced that the economy's going to fall down. Yeah, we're ready. How many people have heard, you know, fill your gas tanks now because it's going up another 50 cents next week? What good is that going to do? Why even think about it? What did you just say, $5? I don't know. So you miss a meal at McDonald's to cover the gas, whatever it is. I mean, really, do we actually analyze what throws us? What twerves you out? What does it take to just push you over the edge and make you miserable for a day or for an hour? I promise you, it's nothing compared to the volume that the Spirit is speaking into your spirit of good news, the plans that He has for your life. There's one thing about darkness. We don't embrace darkness, but you got to recognize this. The darker it gets, the more the light has a contrast. The more clear the light becomes. Even people that we haven't thought were these great people on the planet in terms of ministry, as it gets darker and darker, just that candlelight that they've got, boy, that's going to seem so bright. Boy, the people that are going to be drawn to that light. You have to recognize this. Don't think that God's going to just make everything all pretty before He comes back. Now, it says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and... All right, I'll close with that. Luke 17. I have no idea where I'm going. People say that, and then 5 minutes later, you look at them, and they're yawning. The same ones that said, yeah, go for it, go for it. Yeah, yeah, we're with you. They're like, you don't even know. I know. That's so we'll dismiss everybody and I'll just preach what you done. Two. All right. You can't go. You're sitting right in front of me. What? That's courage. It's like right there. Boom. You got to keep going now. But. Okay. Good. You passed. 17 verse 20. Luke 17 verse 20. Now when he was asked, this is Jesus. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. How many people around are talking about woods? Never mind. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. Can't point to it. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. So we wonder why we're stuck, don't we? Because, you know, it's a funny... I'm a carpenter, and I don't know how in my life, probably a dozen or maybe 20 times, I've been ripping my hair, just going nuts, trying to find my pencil or a pen or something, because you stick it behind your ear. And someone sees me frustrated, and they're like, what's your problem? And I'm like, can't find my pencil. And they're like, duh, it's right in your ear, you know? Yeah, I mean, I think everybody does it, though, because if it's like your glasses are around your neck, like, where's my glasses? Or, you know, where's my, what else is there? I don't know. And someone else can see where it's at, but you can't see it yourself, and you just kind of, you space it for a minute. But the kingdom is much like that. We're looking for, we're really believing, God, send. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus Christ. And He said, it's better that I go because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit in fire, and He's going to live within you. And now the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is going to dwell in you. And so what deception is that if you were looking around and we're waiting for something to happen, we're waiting for someone to say, look, he's over there. And don't think that a lot of the heads in this room won't jerk and snap and be like trying to convince other people that that's where it's at. That's where it's happening. I'm not talking about signs and wonders. I'm talking about people saying, if you're not there, you're missing it. You're not going to. That's how the Antichrist is going to lead the multitudes astray. The ones that don't know that Jesus Christ lives inside of you. That the kingdom of heaven is literally within you. Strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's because the strength of the King is inside of you. Jesus taught them to pray daily, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what happens when that Holy Spirit came and lived inside them and now the kingdom of heaven was within them? It sounds kind of harsh, but really anything outside of you having the answer to the problem is really just an excuse. I'm waiting for so-and-so to pray for me. I'm waiting for the right person to get the right word of knowledge that opens me up to actually believe for a second. No, the bottom line is it's just a choice. But you've allowed yourself to measure whether or not you can make that choice by experience, your circumstances, your patterns of behavior. It's a real dilemma. If the kingdom is within you and we're looking someplace else, you're telling me that the answer, not just to my own problems, but the answer to my neighbor's problems, the way, the truth, and the life, right? The truth that sets people free, it's in me. If you've been fed up with all the negativity and you're all fueled up with everything that's going wrong and everything that's about to happen and all the dread that's coming, then what do you think is going to come out of your mouth when it's time to be able to bring a defense for this gospel that we have, the good news that we have, the fact that we dare to believe good news? I'm telling you, the offense that that's going to be to people is going to increase and increase and increase. What are we rooted in? Colossians 2:7 says that we're rooted and built up in him, in Jesus Christ. You see, our roots go there. I want to look in very quickly. Revelation, almost at the end of the Bible. 22, the last chapter. Verse 16. You know, what did you say, James, when you came up? You said something about David. What did you... Oh, because David had that revelation. Right, right. And that's why I have to fit this in. I can't ignore that, because that's the Lord showed me, who is David? Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. He's talking to John, who he's revealing all these things to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus himself identified himself, okay? Because there's plenty of places in the New Testament where they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David, and the people recognize it. But Jesus himself chooses to identify himself. He had all the vocabulary in himself. He could have used any way of describing himself. He chose to say, he submitted to, I am the root and the offspring of David. My Lord, what... Because we have a pretty good record of David's life from the time that he was anointed to the time when he died. But there's a piece of his life that we don't know too much about. And I don't know, call it just suspicion, call it inspiration. I don't know what it is, but something happened to that kid before he started being recorded, when he was sitting out on the backside of the desert with those sheep. Something began to happen out there. Something had to happen, because when he was called from that place, if you know the story of David, I can't go into the details. There's a whole message in that, but I have to at least bring this point through because the Spirit's leading it. What did he taste? Because when he came out of there, he stepped out and went straight for Goliath. You need to think about that. Saul said, "What's wrong with you? You want to attack this giant? You're just a youth, and he's been trained since his youth. This guy's known nothing but war. You're just coming out from the backside of the desert, and you want to go and attack this guy." It's like, you're just a kid. What happened to David when he was back there? You know, and there's a verse in Ephesians 4 says, "For you have not so learned Christ." You can learn about Christ all you want. But the next part of that verse talks about you've heard his voice. I believe David began to hear the voice of God in that desert, because he was a phenomenal harpist coming out of that. So he was obviously sitting out there worshiping the Lord, because right after the victory, he was brought into Saul's palace to be able to minister to him on that harp. Said it was the best in the land. So he's out in the backside worshiping God, touching heaven. Somehow David got his roots outside of this world. He had to, because the inspiration, if you read the book of Psalms, some of the most powerful prophetic utterances came from him when he perfectly described the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when he perfectly described how they would cast lots for his clothes after he was hung on the cross. Just perfect description of what happened to Jesus Christ hundreds of years before Jesus even came to this earth. What did he tap into? Because there was no church out there. He was not in fellowship with a group of believers. He wasn't being trained how to use a staff or a shepherd's crook. He was sent out there, the youngest, to go watch the sheep. It was the shove-off job. Go and do this because everyone else is going to war, and you go hide out there and do something useful. So I'd sit around and play the harp or whatever else. He was put into a place of isolation, loneliness, rejection, no appreciation. Was he bitter? No, he wasn't bitter like what James was talking about. There was something in him that the pressure came on him. He was obviously an amazingly gifted person. Look at what he accomplished in his life. The gifting was all there. The qualification was all there. But he was still put out in the backside of the desert. But what did he do? Somehow his roots went past the junk of this earth and they went into something eternal. They tapped into something eternal. And if you read the account, it talks about how the lion and the bear came and attacked. I always thought they came and attacked him. Guess what they did? They came and took a sheep from the flock. You want to know why Jesus can identify with David and can say, I'm the root and the offspring of this guy? David tapped into Jesus Christ. And he didn't do it in a room full of people jumping around and singing. He did it on the backside of the desert because he made a decision in his spirit that if the kingdom of heaven is within me, then there's no reason why I'm not tapping into what's available to me. That's what happened. And when he came out of there, all he had to do was say, the lion, the bear, they came, they took the sheep, and he went and took it from the lion's mouth. You see, now, it wasn't an act, I thought it was an act of self-defense. Okay, the giant, the beast came against him, and he defended himself and killed it. Wow, that's amazing. Because I think that's what happened to Samson, right? He came out and attacked him, and he killed the lion. No, something came and took one of the sheep from the flock. And this little shepherd boy went out and attacked and took it back. Killed the beast to get the sheep back. Didn't Jesus say he would leave the 99 and go after the one? That's what happened this morning. See, God's not always interested in the whole room full of people that are believing and they're in faith. He wants those ones that have strayed away. That's what happened. That's why the anointing was here this morning. That's why there was a thickness in the air, why we had to take a pause and allow the Holy Spirit to work. Because that's where his heart is, and that's where David's heart was. He was moved, and so when he went out and heard this Philistine calling against, defying the armies of the living God, there was something in him that just couldn't bear it. He had already learned Christ on his own, without a scholar, probably without the scripture, probably just in his place on the inside. His spirit communed with God, and his roots went outside into a realm that's so much more big and vast and powerful than the realm that we live in, that when he saw this giant, the first thing he said was, who is this that defies the armies of the living God? You see, Goliath was all about, send me a man. Find me a man. He was trying to break them all down into individual units. And David came out and said, he's talking to all of us. What's wrong with you people? He's talking to everybody. Everybody starts measuring themselves and saying, well, I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if I could do it. Instead of recognizing, they've been beating these guys up their whole lives. And all of a sudden, they're just stopped listening to this one guy redefine how they're going to do the battle. And broke them apart and challenged them on their individual things. And while David touched God personally and individually in the backside, when he came out, he said to Goliath, the Lord will give the bodies of all the Philistines into my hand this day. See, Goliath challenged him and said, you're just a boy. The Lord's going to deliver your body to the birds. And he said, the Lord's going to deliver your body and the whole camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air. He wasn't just interested in the one guy. He was interested in all of it. He experienced God individually and personally, but there was something in his spirit that then suddenly saw the size of it all and saw the vastness of what God can do. God's not interested in destroying a giant in your life for the sake of that giant. He wants everything that's behind it. He wants everything that's hidden behind that. All that the enemy has taken from your neighbors, from your coworkers, from your children. He wants all of that restored. That's why the giant's a big deal. And that's why David was called the man after God's own heart. And why Jesus could say, I am the root and the offspring. He identified himself as someone that had come from David's seed. That's sacrilege. That's like weird stuff unless David's roots were into something supernatural, because the only way he could come through that kind of a seed is if David had rooted into something else. And that's my challenge this morning. Are you rooted and grounded in love, or are you rooted and grounded in the stuff that you're allowing in, that you're just feeding of the negative nature of this world? The anti-gospel of this world is bad news, or as they call it, news. They leave the bad part off. It's still bad news. They just call it news. Have you heard the news? Oh, you mean the bad news? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start different. Oh, you mean the bad news? Wow, what a good opening line. Have you heard of it? Oh, you mean the bad news or the good news? Ha. Ah. That's good. That's good. That'll preach, as Vaughn says. What did David taste? And that's what I want to present to you. What do you when you get alone, when you get in that quiet place, are you shrinking in and you're finding this tiny little world where you're just surviving and you're just trying to get by? Or when you come into that place by faith, are you seeing something that's so big and so vast and so amazing that it inspires you to take the next step? It inspires you out of that place of bondage where you felt like you're just stuck. Because as long as it's still about you and your issues, you're not seeing the kingdom. There's liberty that comes when you see the size of what hangs on your tongue. See, what hangs on my own tongue is not just that I've preached, the gospel preached through my lips has set me free. That's wonderful. I give God thanks for that every day. But there's multitudes of people that need to hear the sound of the gospel, and that's the purpose for which I'm called. And my wife and every other believer, every pastor here, every minister of the gospel, which we're all called to preach. That's why. It's because it's not about you. It's about the multitudes that are standing behind Goliath that are all in a place of wanting to just destroy you. And he didn't just win that day for himself and for his own glory. He won so that the camps and the armies of the living God. If you read the account, he went into the battle to defend the name of God. That's the same thing that Moses said. Rich talked about it in the class. He said, Lord, if you destroy these people, these stubborn Israelites that are sinning against you, if you destroy them, what will the nations say about your name? They will defame your name among the nations, saying that you brought them out, but you weren't able to deliver them into the promise. God has a plan for every single person, and I promise you it's so much bigger than you'll ever be able to say yes to until you get into a place of faith and you get alone and you begin to feed yourself with the good and incorruptible word. There's no substitute. There's no special anointing. There's no special laying on of hands. There's no special coin I can give you to put in your pocket that now it's going to start to click for you. You just have to believe it. How do you believe it? You choose to believe it. And this, you can choose what to have for breakfast. You can choose whether or not to believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He died for my sin. I receive him by faith. I believe that he is who he said he is and that I am his child. I am who he said I am. And that's the end of it. Unless you allow the other stuff to start feeding in and then you become double-minded. You begin to be dissuaded back into the way you used to think instead of sticking with the good news. And I promise you there's no way to keep yourself full of the good news. There's nothing better than sharing it with other people. That's where it has the most impact on your life. Jesus, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you have set us free, God. You have called us to tap into things and to touch things. The Spirit's just leading me to just share this peace because on Thursday night we had a prayer service here and we had a lot of people received prayer. A lot of people were touched by God, but there was one individual where I just need to testify because it's not fair. It's not fair for me to have experienced this and not testify this. It's just not fair. It's not cool. Who all was here on Thursday night? Awesome. Awesome. Yeah, please, when we have those prayer nights, make yourself available and bring somebody because God is about to explode. He's already exploding. My wife comes over to me, and I had met a couple that came in. And I didn't know who they were. It turns out that they're believers and they're known by people in the church. But they came in and I noticed they were both sitting down in the back. So I talked to them. Are you believers? What are you here for? We're just believing for God's presence to just minister to us. They didn't go into any details. Okay, great. They had heard of us through another brother in the church, had invited them. And so I said, we're going to begin worship and we're singing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. I just preempted about the power of the blood of Jesus, that it's not about anything you can do. It's about who's inside the people that believe. And they admitted to being believers. So that as they came forward, he asked, can I sit down in a chair? Because he didn't have the strength to stand. And I said, that's fine. Whatever I told people before they come up, whatever you need to do to be comfortable so that you can just focus on the Lord. Just if you need to sit down, if you need to lay down, if you need to stand, whatever you want. We're believing God's going to touch you. And I challenge people to look through me. If your view stops here at my face, you've missed it. It's got to go through me, and you've got to see who's behind me. You've got to see who dwells inside me. You have to see the other people praying. You have to be able to see the Spirit. Because the answer to a physical dilemma that's impossible in the natural doesn't come from the natural. It comes from the Spirit. It's the only place. It doesn't come from Josh Ortman. It doesn't come from Don Mapes. It doesn't come from anybody that believes but in faith. It comes from the Lord will raise them up. And so we preached about 15 minutes of faith. Don shared a word. And he comes up and sits in a chair. And I think Elaine had begun praying for his wife. And that was going well. And so I think you helped him get the chair or whatever. And then she came over to me and she said, that guy wants prayer for Parkinson's disease. And, you know, I like the headaches. I like the, you know, my wrist hurts or my thumbnail is cracked and it really hurts. And who's not more comfortable with little risks? I'd much rather put a $20 bill in the offering than a $1,000 check. You know, I mean, it's just basic, right? The size of the sacrifice requires greater faith, and it can be intimidating. It's a little scary. But there was such an atmosphere in this room, and that's the thing I have to challenge you about. If you're coming to a man, you're missing the man who's here. And he fills this place on Thursday nights. He fills this place this morning. He'll fill this place whenever someone's faith's willing to arise. So this guy's sitting there. So I go over to him full known. I get to him, and I was like, oh, wait, let me get some fresh oil. So I go over and get some more oil. And I just knelt down on the floor next to him, and I just prayed. I began with a very simple prayer. I don't remember everything I said, but the key, I'm going to tell you the key words that I do remember. The first thing I said was, I consecrate this believer to the one who gave himself for him. And immediately something began to break over the way, mostly he was thinking, than anything else. And as my hand was on his forehead, I could feel something changing in his thoughts. There was an openness. There was something that just began to come. And I began to pray, and I began to just, I prayed, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Then I felt this resistance that he believes he is full of the Holy Spirit, which he was. So I said, yeah, you're full. And so I was having this dialogue with his soul, with his spirit, whatever it was, I was having this dialogue in prayer. And it was, yeah, but fresh filling, fresh oil, fresh fire. And I'm just praying into this brother, I'm praying into him. And I could feel his breathing change, and I could feel him begin to, because the whole time, like, I guess from Parkinson's, you get a little shaky, so his leg was, like, kind of shaking. I had one hand on his shoulder after I had anointed and consecrated his head. And so I just prayed for him probably for 3 or 4 minutes. And the other thing that I was challenging his mind to understand the incorruptible seed that was inside of him. If God says that his seed is incorruptible, how can we say that it's corruptible? If incorruptible, unable to decay, it's not able to be defiled. And so I began to pray into that seed, and I began to pray into the rate of development of that seed, and I began to pray into the food source for that seed, and I began to call that seed to grow at a faster and faster rate. And then after that, I began to speak against the other things that were growing. And as I just began to just hold on to this guy, I could feel his legs just calm right down. And then I walked away and started praying for somebody else. And the next thing I know, I see this guy in the back. Now, he needed help to make it up the stairs. He needed his wife to help him get to the front. And he's sitting in this chair. He's been battling Parkinson's for 10 years. This whole loss of leg ability has been to the place where he's so weak. That's been going on for months. So it's not just like he woke up that morning and was like, oh, my legs aren't working so great today. It was a continuous decline, deterioration. So I look back and I see this guy jumping. He's jumping in the back of the room. And everybody that was here knows what I was talking about. And he's just like doing this bunny hop. He's like bouncing. And he goes out the door. And someone that was downstairs said he went out into the parking lot. And he's just all excited. He's just like feeling, he's moving his legs. And he's like squatting down. And he just can't believe that there's strength in his legs. That he can feel the strength that's in his legs. And so he comes in and he bounces himself into the room. And he's still jumping around. So I think at one point he decided he wanted to testify, but then he kind of wasn't sure, so he just began, he's walking and pacing around. So then eventually he got the courage up, and he came up here, and he just approached me, and he got like, he's like from here to there, and I had the microphone, because I was still sharing, I was just praising God, because we could see God was doing something, but I didn't realize at that point that it had been months since he had even been able to, you know, use the stairs on his own, and much less be able to actually, I mean, he was jumping. And so he's standing there, and I'm telling you, the look in this guy's eyes. You see, I taste things. When things happen, I make sure that I get a taste of it. And you have to do the same thing. When we're in worship and there's those moments when it's just there's just something there, if you have to walk to the front, if you have to leave the room, if you have to go hide someplace, whatever you have to do, make sure that you take that smell, that taste with you. You have to taste and see that God is good, because once you taste it, nobody else can take that from you. I know what Elaine Rayola's lasagna tastes like. I've tasted it. You can't say anything that's wrong with that, and I will laugh at you. Because I've tasted that it's good. I know it's good. There's a difference when you taste it for yourself and it's not just everyone else bragging about her lasagna. When you see that in someone's eyes, that they are just, if you couldn't walk for months and all of a sudden you have enough strength to jump and run, I mean, what are your eyes going to look like? Be willing to go there. Be willing to experience other people's victories. It's people say shut down and like, oh, well, I prayed for a headache and nothing happened. Who cares? This guy was jumping around. Just let that stuff go. Let the bad news go. There's good news to be followed. There's good news to watch. Don't allow the bad news to compete for it. So anyways, this guy comes up and he's looking at me and I kind of like, I extended the mic out to him and he didn't even want it at first. He was just jumping. And this look, an intelligent man, a believer of many years, not just some flake. So, sorry. I say that because I know there's no flakes here. That's why I can say that. Sorry. So I give him the microphone, and then he begins to describe this. And he's just jumping, and he's just giving thanks, and we're praying for his wife. And I had him lay hands on his wife for her healing, and she's battling stuff too. And the faith that was in his prayer, the fervor that was in his prayer for her. You see, when you taste stuff like that, there's no going back. You know, I can't go back to living some kind of a compromised, good, clean Christian message and just make sure my children are doing good and make sure I'm making enough money and I got my retirement plan and I got a strategy for the future. All that stuff doesn't mean anything. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Just, is it important? Yeah. Will I neglect my family? No. But there's another realm. There's something that David tapped into that we're all called to tap into. And if it means getting alone with him, if it means finding the secret place, finding the place where he can kindle that thing in you, in your spirit, then go there. I'm not going to give an altar call this morning. You have to be desperate enough to want to touch God for yourself, that it carries you through. You know, it's one thing to get people desperate enough to come up here and allow me to pray for you. That's only one level of desperation. I'm talking about the desperation that says, I'm giving it all away. I don't care who sees and who doesn't see. When you go back to those things that are keeping you bound and you throw them away, when you're the one that recognizes that the kingdom of heaven is within you, then you'll believe for the collective. Then you'll be able to come into the corporate and bring that membership of the body that you're meant to contribute to. It's not to stay out behind the backside of the desert forever. David came in and was the leader of the greatest nation on the planet in those days. And turned it over to Solomon. He didn't just stay out there. But that's where he experienced something in God that carried him through all the rest of everything he had to go through. And so that's my challenge this morning. Father, I thank you.